I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to two passages, the one from which I'll preach this morning in the Old Testament, Psalm 30, and then in the New Testament, Luke chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 11 to 19. And as you find your place there in those two passages, let me tell you a little bit about this psalm. There are different genres in which the psalms are written. You'll have lament, and then you'll have thanksgiving and praise. You also have things like wisdom and contrition, even imprecatory psalms that are prayers and songs that we sing. It's poetry. I was meeting with one of our elders this week who's done a lot of study in the Psalms, and he mentioned you can't really praise until you know what lament is. I found that very interesting and true, profound. Psalm 30 is a psalm of thanksgiving, but it's also a psalm of thanksgiving from or of deliverance, and specifically deliverance from sickness. And not only sickness, but a sickness that was so deep, so strong, that it was about to take David's life. We also learn that this is part of God's disciplinary hand. David had gotten cocky. He had gotten very self-complacent, self-satisfied. He was at peace with himself because of his wealth and because of his power. And so because of that, in his arrogance, quite frankly, God just wouldn't have it. And so God humbles him. And what we learn is a lot about God's character. And we learn that he's a God of favor. And we learn that he is a God of joy. His anger may be for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. So again, as Michael mentioned earlier, if in your home you want to join physically in standing, then as you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of these two passages, the first being Psalm 30. Of course, we believe God's word is infallible and inerrant. Here is the very mind of God in print. A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And thus ends the reading of God's Word this morning. Paul David Tripp has a Wednesday devotional that he sends out each Wednesday called the Wednesday Word. And on April the 2nd, the title was How to Survive Social Distancing. And one of the things that he mentioned was how prone we are to become obsessed with the crisis when we're in the midst of it. We wake up in the mornings and it's an unhealthy obsession when all we can think about is how many more cases are there? How many deaths have there been? What will the stock market do today? What is the latest expert going to have to say today? And he talked about it being unhealthy again when it becomes an obsession. He also mentioned the fact that when you are quarantined in the way that we are, the lack of sunlight, the lack of exercise, the lack of eating properly, and all these things are all part of the whole, so to speak. And when it happens, a lot of times our God, in a sense, to us, gets smaller and smaller. And when our God becomes smaller and smaller, fear seems to increase. When fear increases, fear often leads to spiritual paralysis. Spiritual paralysis leads to anxiety. Anxiety leads to depression. You can put them in whatever order you want to. But Tripp suggests that our greatest weapon in the midst of a crisis against fear is gratitude. Learning to be thankful. Rejoicing always, Paul says. Again, I say rejoice in all things. Tripp suggests that you start vertically. Start this way. You look at God and you thank Him for who He is, for His name, for His attributes. You thank Him for His dealings in history. You think of all the things that He's done throughout the world. You think about the things that He's done for you, and you recall these things, and you adore Him, and you praise Him. You always have something to pray. You can thank Him for His fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Then and only then would you begin to praise Him horizontally. And you can begin by thanking Him for people. People that He put in your life. People that have ministered to you. People who are your mentors over the many, many years. Go back to your childhood. I would encourage you. It's a great exercise. You can do it verbally. You can do it as a journaling exercise. Put them in categories. Your people who perhaps helped you out monetarily. Maybe they came alongside you at this particular age, then this particular age, then this particular age. You can find all kind of ways to categorize people that God has put in your life, to use them in your life. Perhaps it's not a person that you would perhaps give thanks for as much as a place. Maybe you're blessed with a second home somewhere. People like to go to the lake, and that's a place they enjoy, or the beach. Others, it can be as simple as a park somewhere in Montgomery. It might even be your own neighborhood. It might be your home, and you can get in as detailed as you want, even thanking God for various rooms within your house, thanking Him for various memories in that room. So maybe perhaps different prayer times that you've had in different places in your house. It can be as which might say mundane, but you can get down to the nitty-gritty of life and just thank Him for water. Thank Him for food. Why don't you make a list of things that you've taken for granted? And in all things, give thanks to the most minute detail in your life. I want to thank God again today publicly from the pulpit. Probably the third or fourth time I've said this in our a series in David's Psalms. I thank God that He's given us this particular biblical character to walk with us through this crisis. And one of the reasons, having studied his life in 2019, is to thank God that David's not so super spiritual, but we can learn from him this amazing biblical worldview. And a biblical worldview, we could argue, starts with seeing the reality of the world that God has made, what is real, and that this pandemic is real, and what's going on in your family is real, and your needs are very real. Even, again, the most minute, food, clothing, water, that's reality. You begin to see things from God's perspective, and you thank him, and again, you praise him for what you found out about his character. You see the beauty of God. You see the beauty of his grace, the beauty of his mercy, the beauty of his love, the absolute beauty, infinite beauty of his Redeemer. It's very freeing. It's very peace-giving, no matter where we find ourselves. And that's where we find David today. David is praising God, and then he confesses his sin. He returns to praising God, but he doesn't want to be alone. The second time he's praising, he is filled with this desire, this burning urge within him to see all of God's people praising him, praising God. So if you're following the outline that's in the bulletin, first, Roman number one, is praising him for this delivering grace. And the first point under it is that God's grace to deliver me from my enemies. In verse 1, I will extol you. Some of the children may have a problem with that word, extol. I mean, that sounds kind of old-fashioned, doesn't it? It means to exalt, which might be similar to that. But it means to praise him and thank him and to worship him. I will worship you, O Lord. And there's that name of God again in all caps or small caps in your Bible. It means Yahweh. It's the name I am that I am. Jehovah. It's God's greatest, strongest name. We've already in one of our prayers used the name Yahweh, Sovereign Lord, four times, in another reading two times, and you'll find it nine times in these 12 verses. And then you find him used the name of God Elohim twice and Adonai once. He says, I will extol you, Yahweh. Why? For you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. That meaning of being drawn up is likened to drawing a bucket from the bottom of a well, W-E-L-L. It's like God has lifted your life out of a deep, dark well of what? Temptations, sin, attacks from the enemy, Satan himself, temptations like the world, the devil, the flesh. That God has done that. God has lifted you up much like a bucket out of a well, out of perhaps people that have talked in a derogatory manner about you, gossiped about you, people that have wanted to destroy you in this city, destroy your reputation. Ungodly. Maybe he's lifted your life out of the well of people who are judgmental and immature. Maybe it's your own fear and anxiety, which, by the way, can in itself lead to physical illness. But he didn't allow it. He lifted you up. Had he not, now you, in the last 60 seconds of me just giving a list of things that could be from what he lifted you out of, maybe you have another list. Maybe you're thinking of something else. And it would have left you hopeless unless God had intervened. And he did, because God wouldn't have it in God's way, in God's manner, God's grace, God's love. And therefore, you want to worship him. You want to exalt him. God's grace to hear me and act on my behalf in verses 2 and 3. Here it is again. O Lord, my God, Yahweh, O Elohim, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. There's no way to overstate the severity of David's sickness. He's not saying, I felt so bad, I thought I was going to die. He's dying. He's so sick. He is taking his last breath unless God intervenes, which he does. But that's how sick he is. Oh, Lord, verse 3, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, place of the dead, in other words, from death. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. In other words, there are those who have died from this illness. There are people dying from the illness, and there will still be people who die from this plague. It's pretty apropos, isn't it, for our day? But maybe it's something that you would look back on in your life. I wonder how many cancer survivors there are listening this morning. How many of you have survived that silent suffering at home when the chemo and the radiation has zapped you, your strength? You can't even lift your head off the pillow. Nobody even knew, but maybe somebody in your family, a caretaker, God himself. But how many of you survived that? How many of you survived that suffering silence when you went into that waiting room and you had to sign in your name and then here's my insurance card and you sit down with everybody that's just like you, the great equalizer of that waiting room, and then just drip by drip by drip, hour after hour after hour, weeks on months on end. But he saved you. He healed you. Or maybe we have those in our congregation who have had an infectious disease and then God healed them. Maybe you were in ICU and all hope was lost and God brought you out of the intensive care unit. How many heart attack survivors are there? How many stroke survivors are there? How many have survived addiction? How many survived an accident? God's mercy and grace. He spared you. He healed you. Let me ask you, did you remember to give thanks? Were you the one in the 10 who remembered to go back and fall on your face at the feet of the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, and simply say, thank you? And has the thanks waned at all? Has it dissipated some over the years? Have you remembered who healed you? Have you remembered who cured you? Does it come out in your life? Does it come out in your worship? Perhaps even worship itself, gathering with the believers, perhaps sort of went away, just sort of slipped away as a habit in your life, and you kind of forgot what God has done for you. Maybe beyond healing, it could be just blessings in your life that you think to yourself, I'm just so very blessed. You know, only God heals. That's a message for Governor Cuomo in New York, isn't it? Did you hear about what he said this week? God didn't do this. God, he said he was in the kindness. God didn't heal these people, nor fate or destiny. Just threw God in there with all the other. He said, we did this. It's almost scary. It's not even almost. It is scary. But that's who's in leadership. No regard for God in the world and everything in it. On the Culture Friday with John Stone Street, he mentioned the fact that he can't imagine that having hardly ever been said in the history of our nation by even unbelieving politicians that God had nothing to do with this. It shows the post-Christian, post-truth world in which we live. Never forget to give thanks for everything. He spared you headaches or back pain or whatever it is in your life, the common cold to a stage 4 cancer. And somebody says to you, well, I heard you were under the weather. And say, well, it's a sinus infection, but you're doing better. Yes, thank the Lord. That's not sanctimonious. It's not what we call cant. That's praising God. It's giving him glory for what he's done. And I'll tell you, once he's healed you, you're never the same. And once you obviously realize that only he cures, you'll never look at life the same. You never view the world the same. You never view people never view your family, your friends, your work, your motivation. You'll never view your calendar, your schedule. I'm beginning to think and wonder that we're all going to come back so different, and we're going to view all these things differently when this is behind us, Lord willing. You see your money different, your church different. When God heals you and you know that God's the one, it affects your worship. It affects your generosity. It affects your capacity to love other people. It affects a forgiving spirit. And you can't help but want others to praise Him as well, to know this, to acknowledge it. He says in verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints. He's saying, please, every child of God, everyone who's been adopted, every part of the bride of Jesus Christ, my brothers, my sisters, sing praises to the Lord. It's like a pleading. Do me the kindness, do me the favor, do me the honor of joining me in praising this God, our God, the only God, as Michael prayed so eloquently to begin the service. One God. You may be an unbeliever who's tuned in today on the radio or through live stream, and you wonder why it is your family is always trying to talk to you about Jesus or being in worship, and maybe you need to just hear it from somebody else. And maybe your family or your friends would just say, oh, I'm so thankful. Somebody else would say something. It might be that you're just a skeptic. Maybe you got burned by the church at some point in your life. And the people in the church want you to be in worship. They want you to love God. They want you to have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's because they know the healing, real healing. The healing of the invisible virus you might call sin, and only the blood of Jesus can cure that in your life. And you have that disease, I assure you. In fact, it's already killed you, and you need to be brought to life spiritually. And that's what His Holy Spirit does. He applies the blood of Jesus to your disease and brings you to life. And you're, that's what I'm saying, is your friends, your family, that's all they want. It breaks their heart that you don't know that. That you don't believe it, that you don't have that faith, that you can't let go. And it hurts because they just want you to taste and see the Lord is good. Sometimes these sermons and various things, they're not heard for another year. Somebody just happens upon, by God's providence, a sermon on our website, and you're a prodigal maybe, and you're 500 miles away from your family, and you could be an adult prodigal for all the whatever sake that is, but I'm just saying, you need to know they simply want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. They want you to experience healing, real healing, body, soul. Praise God for who He is. Notice it says, give thanks to His holy name. The very one you owe everything. Hold on. Where would we be without His favor, His unmerited favor? See, D under Roman number 1. Maybe the most popular verse in the psalm, right in the middle. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry or endure for the night. Joy comes in the morning. One of the morning scripture readings and prayer times that we've been doing, I encourage you, I think it was like Tuesday morning, to memorize that verse. That's a good one. Take that with you, because it doesn't take long to realize he's talking about something a whole lot bigger than his experience. He's talking about God's character. We say things like, God is good, and the reply is all the time. And someone says, they reply all the time, and then you say, God is good, because you're talking about God's character. That's what this verse is doing. He's talking about God as a God of favor, that God's a God of joy. It's who He is. The night, I don't know what God's doing. Is this discipline? Is this God's judgment? Is it God's punishment? Is it God's mercy? We see God's mercy. The fact that there aren't 8 billion people with COVID-19 is God's mercy. Is it God's way of sanctifying the church or making you more like Jesus? Is this God's way of showing the church and reminding the church of who He is and what He expects from the church? Is He purging the church? I don't know. Is He drawing people to Himself? I hope so. I believe so. The answer is yes to all the above. It's exactly what He's doing. He's sovereign in all things. But for the Christian, this is where separates the believer from the unbeliever, is that after the night of suffering, the night could be literal 8, 10, 12 hour period, this night of suffering, maybe it's a season. After the night of suffering, the night of despair, the night of heartache, fears, loneliness, pain, maybe a night of repentance, maybe a night of weeping over the depth of your sin and the lack of repentance, and it's kept you up at night and you're just crying out. Maybe it's even as an unbeliever and you're saying, God, show me, if you're real, show me who you are. For the Christian, there's always a dawn. Always sunlight. There's always the sunrise that breaks over the horizon and comes through the trees, and the silhouette of Jesus just like this, open arms, wanting fellowship, longing to be with you, desiring to have a restoration relationship and spend time together as your Lord and your friend. The old Puritans would say, His anger is short, His smiles are sweet. And then David confesses his sin in verses 6 to 10. He repents. As for me, now listen to verse 6. In fact, ask God right now to open your eyes to verse 6 regarding yourself. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Have you ever been there? You wonder, and I'm not one to say exactly what God's doing, but I'm saying you wonder, could that obviously describe our country? Does that describe Montgomery, Alabama? Sadly, does that describe the church? It does. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Complacency. Self-sufficiency. It leads to arrogance. It leads to being conceited. It leads to narcissism. All that sin. I'm wealthy. I'm strong. I'm powerful. And nothing can touch me. You know, I'm popular. Everybody likes me. What do I have to fear? Why would I ever expect my circumstances to change? Well, lo and behold, look around. I'm rich. What's the big deal about my life, my behavior, or the fact that I dismiss God from my life, the fact that I say things like, God didn't do this? And if you do say I'm wrong in saying that, you're just judging me. You're being judgmental. It's a scary place to be. That's why it's harder for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Because of wealth, which is not a sin, the best education, which is not a sin, technological skills, not a sin, prosperity, not a sin, all God-given, country having a strong military, not a sin, until it becomes your God, until it becomes your strength, and it becomes your peace, and it becomes your hope, and if I lose it, I have no hope. I have no peace in my life. That's when it's wrong. When I exchange what is eternal for what perishes. That's the dangerous place to be. And the church is not immune. And notice in verse 7, he lays it all out there. This is exactly what happened. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. He gives credit where credit's due. But he's also confessing that he began to love the gifts more than the giver. And that's when he says, you hid your face. There's the discipline. There's a direct correlation between David's sin and David's sickness. That's not always true. But in this psalm, it is. There's a direct correlation between David's sin and his sickness and God pulling away, hiding his face, humbling David, because God loved him too much to ignore him in his arrogance. And that's why David says, I was dismayed. He said, you know, here I am in the midst of my prosperity, and then all of a sudden I look around, I can't find God. Because in God's mercy, he had withdrawn to actually draw him back into fellowship with him. I wish every parent would write this down. It's a quote by Derek Kidner, and it's not just the parents, it's all of us, but I wish you could just ingrain this in your child's heart at a young age. But you got to do it yourself. You can't be a helicopter parent, so to speak, and allow them to grow up and mature. Listen to this. Easy circumstances and a careless outlook are seldom far apart. It really gets your attention when you think, I want to make everything easy for my children. Easy circumstances and a careless outlook are seldom far apart. Now, let's turn back to the adults there for a moment. All these easy circumstances, we don't really know a lot of persecution, do we? We're very wealthy. We have more than 99% of the world. We're so comfortable. Easy circumstances and a careless outlook are seldom far apart. But notice he prays in the darkness in verse 8, to you, O Lord, I cry to the Lord Adonai, I plead for mercy. We must learn to pray in the dark, in the pandemic, in the quarantine. It's hard. I know it is. I know it can get very old, very fast. I know the walls can close in. Have you begun to think that the pandemic itself, the quarantine in itself is exhausting? That you actually feel tireder than you were, perhaps when you were going all the time? Well, learn to pray in that midst of that. Even the guilt you might have or the shame or a sense of unworthiness, bring it all to him and leave it at the cross. What profit is there, he says, in my death, verse 9. He's being very humble here, by the way. If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? He's been humbled. Will it tell of your faithfulness? What good am I to you dead, God? And of course, God can do whatever he wants to do. It's almost like you're going to have one less worshiper on this earth. God may say, well, that's fine. That's my providence. But then again, in his mercy, he cries out to God. I'm pleading with you. Give me one more day to praise you. And he says in verse 10, oh, Lord, be merciful to me. Be my helper. It's got to be the cry of the church, doesn't it? I mean, what are we learning during these months? How's the church going to be different? And for so many years, so many people, some of them taking it out of context, but not always. That 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, it's not a reference to the United States of America. It's God's people. But when you hear it in the context of a pandemic, and you hear God saying, if my people, my church, my children, the bride of my son, these ones who are called by my name, if they will just humble themselves. I'm not talking about everybody you wish would humble themselves in the government and wherever. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. If you'll just humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And so he has to praise. In verse 11, you turn from me, my mourning, into dancing. There's so much mercy. There's so much compassion here. There's so much grace, so much long-suffering. Just think about it. Mourning into dancing. Mourning into dancing. Sackcloth, rather than being clothed in sackcloth, that shame and that guilt, He clothes you with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. I know he's got to be saying, God, I don't ever want to be guilty again of worshiping you with my lips and my heart be far from you. My life, my way, my end, my strength, my motives, my gifts, my talents, my money, my successes, my salvation, my adoption into your household. May it all sing your praises and never, ever be silent. He says, O Lord my God, there he is, Yahweh my Elohim, I give thanks to you forever. That brings us full circle to Easter, doesn't it? The Hallelujah Chorus, forever and ever and ever and ever, and He shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And we shall have these glorified bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. Behold, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. In other words, this is not forever. This world, this pandemic, it's going to end. We don't know how, don't know when. It's not going to be forever, though. I mean, if a Christian, now I'm saying a Christian knows, understands, you will praise Him again. You will be healed, your heart, your emotions. You will be lifted up out of the pit. It's all part of our call to worship. He's going to crown you with mercy. He's going to crown you with loving kindness. You're going to find favor in His sight. You're going to be the object of His mercy. He's going to help you. Mourning's going to turn into dancing. Sackcloth become gladness. And you're going to worship Him again. Well, you say, how do you know that? Because I know His anger is for a moment and His favor is for a lifetime. And I know that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. For those who believe, for those who trust that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through Him, they are the ones who enjoy this. What David experienced in Psalm 30. As we pray together, our God and our Father, we have so much for which to give thanks. We thank you all day, every day, and forever and ever we'll sing praises to you. You've been so good. You're so kind. You're so benevolent. You're so forgiving. You took us out of our own sin. You showed us our sin. You showed us our arrogance, how we were conceited. You saved us from sicknesses. And you crowned us. Of all things, you crowned us with loving kindness and mercy. It is so sweet to trust in you, to trust in Jesus. And we pray for all our unbelieving friends and family that they might know how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. We pray that for them this very day. We continue, and as we close out our worship, in Jesus' name, amen.